Miracle of fishes. The miracle of fishes. You know, that's what happened here. Our Lord Jesus, they caught such a draft of fishes that it's breaking the net, filled up two boats. Two boats, that's a lot of fishes. And they didn't call them boats, they called them ships. And I was reading that those ships probably 5 to 6 tons apiece. Pretty good sized boats. And they had so many fish that they put all the fish in them two boats and it began to sink. So it's a miracle of fishes. But this is one of the most interesting passages of Scripture to me. I've looked at this so many times over the years. But as far as I know, this is the first time I've ever preached from it. I don't remember ever preaching from it before. And our Lord had performed two miracles previous to this, before He had performed this miracle of the draught of fishes. Remember, He cast out the devil out of that man when that devil acknowledged Him to be the Christ, and He cast out that unclean devil out of a man. Then He went into Simon Peter's house, and his mother laid sick of a fever, great fever. And the Lord Jesus just rebuked the fever and raised her up. And she went right back to work, waiting on the Lord Jesus and His disciples there, Simon. But our dear Savior was a preacher. He was a preacher. And it says here that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. You see, our Savior was a preacher. He is the best preacher. They talk about Charles Spurgeon being the prince of preachers. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the preachers. The best preacher ever was. And in fact, there ain't never no preacher that's ever preached except He preached them. He still preaches today, but He preaches through His people. But look back up there in verse 43 of chapter 4. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. That's how important preaching is, that our Lord Jesus called Himself a preacher. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And a man's got to preach. We're not debaters. We don't mean to be contentious. And the preaching is the declaration of what God has said. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He is a preacher. He is the best preacher. And I believe He was the easiest to understand. I believe He is the easiest preacher to understand. Now, I know we love preachers that preach simply and easy. The simpler it is, the better. I like it. I really, truly do. I love simple preaching. I believe He was the easiest to understand. In fact, the Scripture says in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard Him gladly. How would you like to go to one of those synagogues and heard one of them Pharisees get up and shuffle, open that scroll, and that sound like a dog hobbling through dry leaves, talking about laws and the jots and the tittles and all the things that you're supposed to be doing and all the things that you hadn't done, all the things that you needed to be. Oh, it'd been awful to have to went through that, wouldn't it? As them gave their lectures on the law. But the common people gathered around our Lord Jesus Christ, and they heard Him gladly. They heard Him gladly. Now let's look here, first of all, at His preaching. And it came to pass in verse 1 that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. You see, our Lord Jesus, He is a popular preacher. Not only was He a good preacher, the best preacher, easiest to understand, but He was a popular preacher. The people pressed upon Him. You know, they shouldn't have done that. They was being rude in doing this. They crowded around Him so much, they just kept pushing Him and pushing Him. The crowd trying to get close to Him where they could see Him, and gathered around Him, and they just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. But He was backed up against the lake. And you imagine folks in the back, they want to move through the crowd to where they can see Him. And here's all these people pressing around Him, a great multitude pressing around Him. And they pressed upon Him. And the reason being was because no man ever spake like this man before. It says up there that they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. He wasn't one of these dry preachers. No matter what He said, His word had power to it. And what He's doing here, as the people pressed upon Him, He's reaching Abraham's seed here. Those that God had promised him. He's bringing many sons unto God, bringing many sons to glory. Look over here in Luke chapter 8 with me in verse 40, talking about how popular He was. Now, He wasn't popular with some people. They sent one time the rulers did, they sent some officers. They said, go over there and get him and bring him to us. Go get him and bring him to us. Well, they went to get him. They was prepared to get him. They had their orders. They went to get him. And as they went to get him, he is standing there preaching. Great bunch of people around him. And as he was preaching, got done, he's gone. They went back and they said, why haven't you brought him? Why didn't you bring him? We gave you the orders. You had the authority of us. And they said, oh, we couldn't take him. We were so mesmerized by what he said, we never heard nobody preach like he preached before. Last thing we thought of was taking him. We wanted to hear what he had to say. And they said, oh, you fool like everybody else too. None of the rulers have ever believed on him. But look here in Luke 8, chapter 8 and verse 40. Now here's what I'm talking about. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, when he come back to where he had been, come back into town, the people gladly received him, for they all were waiting for him. They were waiting for him to get back to hear what else he had to say. So he was a popular preacher. Now look back over here. But they pressed the point. What did he preach? So he is popular. Look what he preached. He preached the Word of God. They gathered upon him to hear the Word of God. Oh my, he preached the Word of God. What he done, he was preaching the Old Testament to them. When he was 12 years old, he confounded the doctors and the lawyers. They just stood in astonishment as he answered their questions when he was 12. But here he was, 30 years, just a little 30 years in past, preaching now to the common people. They're gathered around him, and he's taking the Old Testament scriptures and he's making them come alive. All they knew was the jots and the tittles and the laws and the ceremonies and the ritual. He was taking the law, he was taking the word, and he was making it come alive. He was making it have power. He was making it to have effect upon them. He was preaching himself from the Old Testament. He was preaching God in his glory, God in his power. And also, they wanted to hear the Word of God. They didn't want to hear about rituals. They'd heard all their lives about rituals. They'd heard all their lives about law. And here comes a man preaching the Word of God in such a way that they'd never heard it. Never heard such doctrine as he had preached before. Never heard such doctrine. Huh? You know, when he was walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he departed from them, and they got up and they run back to Jerusalem, go walk 7 miles right back. Just walk 7 miles out there. The Lord revealed himself to them. They jumped up and run back to tell them we'd seen the Lord. And on their way back, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what he's doing. He's opening the scriptures.
Yeah.
There's nothing more blessed than somebody to open the scriptures. And that open, it means not open the Bible, but to give understanding. To make it plain, to make it understandable. So people say, whoa, that's what that means. That's why the Ethiopian said, when Philip asked him when he was reading from Isaiah 53, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Except some man take it and open to me and tell me what it means. Well, that's why they gather around our Lord. They were hearing things they never heard before. And they pressed him back into the lake, into the Sea of Galilee. Look what his pulpit was. So he's preaching, he's popular. And he preached the Word of God. He didn't preach. You know, that's the thing about our Savior. He says, the words that I speak, they're not mine, but his that sent me. And I gave unto them the words that you gave me.
Amen.
The revelation and the words that our Lord spoke, the words that he spoke, they come directly from God himself. When he said, I speak not of myself, what he said was, what my doctrine does not come out of myself as a man, it comes from God. Now, there's people all the time coming up with doctrines. That Joseph Smith come up with a doctrine. He met an angel, gave him a gold tablet, and they got a Mormon tabernacle that beats anything you ever seen, because an idiot met somebody out in the woods on a stump. And now there's millions of them. A fella started talking about the seventh day. Charles Russell Taze, back in the 1920s. Next thing you know, you got Jehovah's Witnesses. And you got all these doctrines that starts with men. Well, our Lord says, this does not start with men.
this was not born of me. This comes from God. And if it's what our Lord, He adhered to what God said. And that's why it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. And He says, the words that I speak are not mine, but Him that sent me. And if He respected, and He adhered, and He blessed, and He taught, and gave such reverence to God's Word, how much should we give reverence to it?
Amen.
Huh? And also, look at His pulpit now. Look at His pulpit. Verse 2 and 3. And He saw two ships standing by the lake. There's two ships. They was empty with nobody in them. But the fishermen were going out of them, and they was out there washing their nets. They'd been fishing, they was washing their nets, getting their nets cleaned up, getting ready for the next time. And so what he'd done is he got into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Simon, get back in here with me. Thrust out a little bit from the land. And he got out away from the people a little bit because they pressed him so much. And watch what it says. And he sat down and talked to people out of the ship. just sit down. That crowd there. And oh my, he's taught the people out of that ship. That was his pulpit. You know, a lot of preachers think they can't preach unless they're in the temple. You know, our Lord didn't wait till He was in the temple.
No.
He didn't look for a grand building to go to get people to gather up in. He used what was at hand. He used what was provided at the very instant. So one time he was all on the hill. He said, everybody down. He went above them. He said, you all sit down. He went up there and sat down and taught them from there. And so wherever he was, whatever situation he's in, that became his pulpit. And beloved, how many times we, you know, and the pulpit's wherever you'll start talking about the Master. So wherever you get an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at any time that the door is open for you to preach Christ, talk about the Lord Jesus, talk about what His glory is, what He does for sinners, that's what you use. You don't have to wait till you get somebody in a certain place. No, no. And he entered one of those ships and he sat down. And I tell you, when it comes to preaching to people, when it comes to his pulpit, the number didn't matter. Or the place didn't matter. In fact, he preached to one woman one time sitting on a well.
Yeah.
Sat down on a well and preached to one woman. And one time he walked with two men for 7 miles, and while they were walking, he preached to them for the whole 7 miles. So the number don't matter, whether it's one, it's two, whether it's three, or whether it's 5,000, it made no difference to him. His message was the same, and the place didn't make whether it's a well or whether it's walking along a dusty road. He was a preacher, and that was his pulpit. And now look here at the miracle of the fishes. Now when he had left speaking, got through preaching, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now he says, launch out into the deep. In other words, get on out here in the water. Go to where the water's really deep. And I'll tell you something, let down your nets for a draught. Now this isn't an offer. This isn't an invitation to him. He doesn't say, now you want to catch a bunch of fish? If you'll listen to me, and if you'll let me, if you'll follow what I tell you to do, and pay attention to what I tell you, I believe I know where you can catch some fish. No. Simon, you really want to do this? I don't want to impose myself on you. You know, it's not that. I don't want to, you know, I want to leave you up to your choice now. Would you choose to catch fish or not to choose to catch fish? Would you rather go to the house or would you rather go fishing? No. Our Lord says, launch out into the deep. This was a command. This was an imperative. You think he would have any choice in the matter? Do you think he could have done anything but launch out into the deep? You think he could have done anything but let down his nets for a draught? He couldn't have done anything else. When the Master speaks and tells something to be done, it's going to be done. Whether he tells Simon Peter that, if he tells a leper that, or he tells me that, or you that. God's not trying to decide to get us to do something, not trying to make us do something, not trying to get our attention. When he speaks, things happen.
Right.
And oh, Master, look what he says. Look what old Simon says to him. Simon answering said unto him, Master, We've toiled all night. We've been out here fishing all night long and have taken nothing. He admitted that his labor was in vain, that he toiled all night, worked hard. That word toil means worked hard. It wasn't he just out there floating around, you know, like you'd do with a fishing pole. They had big nets that had to throw over and pull them in, throw them over and pull them in, throw them over, move the boat over here and throw them over and pull them in. So I mean, it's hard work. And so here they come. Watch what he says. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. But at thy word, At thy word, the heavens were created. You see here, at thy word, this is the cause of causes, is at the word, at thy word. At thy word, he said, let there be light, and there was light. At thy word, the day and the night was separated. At thy word, the sun gets up and runs his course every day. At thy word, the moon hangs in the sun and the stars hang in the sky. At thy word, the seasons come and go. At thy word, kingdoms rise and empires grow. At thy word, you bring them down and you raise them up. At thy word, prophecies come forth and then they become history. No wonder he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. I'll let it down. And look what it says. And this is, if you type this word, if you type this into a computer, the computer would, the spelling and grammar would tell you this is wrong. Happens all the time. But look what it says here. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. When they what? When they let down their net at his word. We've toiled all night, ain't caught no fish, but at your word. Whatever you say, your word's got power. Your word's got... where the king is, there's power. Where the word of the king is, there's power. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Oh my. How many fish did they catch? And he said, let down your nets. Not just one net. More than one net. And their net was breaking. It didn't actually break, but it was breaking. That's what it says. And it was breaking. And on their net break, it began to break. And on they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come over here and help us. Come help us. And oh my, they were so astonished. As it says in verse 9, they were astonished. Astonished. Oh my. And they put all in fish and separated them fish and took a bunch in the one ship and a bunch in the other ship. And this ship started setting low in the water. There were so many of them. Never been that many fish caught in that lake before. Never. Never. That was such a bunch of fish that they didn't even imagine that many fish was even in the lake, probably. But oh my, they caught more fish than their net was breaking and they were astonished. And ain't this the way our Master does? Old Simon Peter said, we've toiled all night, taking nothing. When we admit we can't do nothing. And I mean, it's what he done for a living. We can't, our fishing ain't down to nothing. And he speaks, and then we get more than we could ever imagine. Not only catch just enough to make a little living, but catch enough to fill up two fish, two boats. Look over in John 21 with me just a minute. John 21. Verse 3. Something like this happened another time. Verse 3, John chapter 21. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Gonna go back to trying to make a living. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Same partner, John and James, his partners. They went forth and entered into a ship of Medea, and that night they caught nothing. Same thing. Boy, I tell you, these guys seemed like to me they didn't do very good fishing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find it. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. There they was, labored all night, still didn't catch no fish. The Lord Jesus made them on up to it. Next thing you know, they had another bunch of fish. Just at His word. Left your net over on this side, and they had fish. Oh, ain't our Lord gracious, merciful. These fellas labored and toiled, and their labor and toil didn't amount to anything, but the Lord Jesus Christ just speaks the word, and they get more fish than they've ever had in their life. Never dreamed that there's that many fish could be put on their boats. And then look at Peter's reaction here in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. This is a strange reaction when you begin to think about it. And when Simon Peter saw all those fish, that multitude of fish, great multitude of fishes, net breaking, strained to its limit, filled up both the ships that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, got down at His knees. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why in the world would anyone say, depart from me? Would you ever say, Lord, depart from me? Would you ever say, Lord, depart from me? I'm sinful. I don't believe I'd say that. Not now that I know the Lord. But why does He say that? What's the reason He says that? Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Well, he saw Christ in His glory. He saw Him as Lord. He saw Him as God. Had never just seen Him as Jesus before. He'd just seen Him as a master, as a miracle worker. He believed He was the Messiah. Thought He was. But now he really saw Him as Lord. He saw Him as God. He saw that He had dominion over the sea. Saw that He had dominion over the fish. Saw that He had dominion over creation. And he knew only God could do that. And he saw himself in the light of Christ. And when he saw himself in the light of Christ, in the light of God, in the light of God manifested in Christ, it made him see himself. Never seen himself before. He is a strong fisherman. He is a pretty good man. Faithful to the synagogue, faithful to the law. But it made him see himself. He's like Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His glory filled the temple. He cried out, woe is me. You know, we don't become sinful and start seeking the Lord. It's when we see the Lord that we see our sinfulness. And that's when we... And that's what he said here. He said, oh, I saw the Lord. And I cried out. The first thing I did, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to run to the Lord because He loves me so much. He said, woe is me. I'm undone in light of Him, His glory and power and majesty. I'm nothing. I'm undone. My lips are unclean. I can't even take His name on my lips. And Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of thy eye. Now my ear, now my eye sees you. And I abhor myself. And that's exactly what's going on here. He saw he was sinful. He just didn't see that he had done some things wrong. He didn't see that he had committed a few sins. He didn't see that he had made a few mistakes in his life. He said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It's against you and you only that I've sinned. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was sinful. He said, oh God, everything about me is sinful. And I'll tell you something else he didn't hear. Why? He didn't expect mercy. In light of his sinfulness,
no.
In light of his depraved nature, in light of him seeing himself in the sight of God and the great distance between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't expect mercy. Why would he expect mercy? Huh? He knew he didn't deserve mercy. Here he was out with the Son of God. Here he was with God manifested in the flesh. And all of a sudden he had that revelation. And in that revelation he said, oh Lord, I'm so sinful. How can you stand to be in my presence? How can you stand to have me in your presence? How can you bear to even look on me? Oh, he didn't expect mercy. He knew he didn't deserve it. He is a sinful man. And oh, this is what, you know, our Lord said, except a man deny himself, he can't be my disciple. Here's self-denial. This is self-denial. He's denying everything that he'd ever done, thought, or felt about himself. He turned against himself here, and oh, this such humiliation. Men don't mind making a few mistakes. Men don't mind being told that Jesus died for them and that God loves them. But whenever they're told that in the sight of God, just like Simon Peter was in the sight of God, you're sinful. When God looks at you outside of Christ, all He sees is a worm, a grasshopper, flesh, something despicable, something that He cannot commune with or have nothing to do with.
Amen.
And that's why Simon Peter seen that finally. And oh, such you, he said, I have nothing in me. I have nothing in my hands. I have nothing in my soul but sin. And he saw the distance between himself and the Lord. And what he is saying, you'd be just to depart from me and leave me to myself. And I believe everybody's experienced that that's ever experienced the grace of God. Stand in utter astonishment that God could ever possibly have anything. How can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For me who him to death pursued? Can my God his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners, spare? Oh my, this generation don't know nothing about how holy God is. And if they ever see how holy God is, and how righteous He is, and how glorious He is, and how sovereign He is. I mean, here Simon Peter got in that boat with him, listening at him preach. And all of a sudden he says, let down, you go out here and paddle on out here. Let down that net, you're going to catch a draft full of fishes. He didn't ask him, didn't invite him, didn't give him an opportunity to refuse. Didn't give him a choice. Just do it. Oh, Master, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I've toiled all night. But nevertheless, it's your word. And that little doubt, that little unbelief in there. That unbelief. That answering back to the Master. And then when he saw all those fish, and they labored hard to get them in, called the other boat over, started dividing them and putting them in. Pull them in this net. Pull in that net. Lay down. Pull in all them fish. And we've seen it. Oh, God. I'm in the presence of deity. I'm in the presence of holiness. I'm in the presence of righteousness. I'm in the presence of God. Oh, depart from me. Depart from me. And you know, there's lots and lots. You go through the Scriptures one of these times and look at all the times that people said, depart from us. Depart from us. And he did. There's a lot of people he departed from. They said depart. They desired to depart out of their coast. Look what they've done in his own hometown. They're glad to see him go. But always when one says, oh Lord, I'm a sinful man, how could you possibly, if you'd be just, to walk off and leave me here in my sin? I don't deserve your mercy. Well, look what our Master done now. For he was astonished in verse 9 and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And James also and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Now look what our Savior, look at the consolation that Christ gave this sinful, sinful man. Look what our Lord said. And he said it to Simon. Everybody else listened. But Simon is the only one that confessed that he was sinner. The only one confessed that he is sinful. He said, fear not. Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm not going to do it, Simon. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to leave you. Fear not. I'm not going to depart from you. Oh, I know you're sinful. I've always known you're sinful. You just now found out you're sinful. I always know you're a sinner. Yeah, you just now found out. He said, what do you think I come here to do? And oh my, he said, I'm not going to depart. But I want you to see this over here in 2 Timothy 2:13, just a minute. Let me show you this real quick. And I'll be done just in a minute. 2 Timothy 2 with me. Just a minute. Oh, the constant. Fear not. Fear not. Here in 2 Timothy 2:13 it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Oh, how many times have we believed not? How many times you reckon we believe not? Noah believed not when he got drunk. Abraham believed not when he went down to Egypt and lied about his wife. Lot believed not when he went down to Sodom and stayed in there and didn't come out when God told him to. David believed not when he took Bathsheba, committed murder. And I could go on and on and on. If we believe not, yet he, Simon Peter, depart from me, Lord. You don't believe, Simon? Yet I abide faithful. Why? He cannot deny where I'm at, the work I've done, the hearts I dwell in. They may not believe. They may have fits of unbelief. They may deny me at times. Yet, I'll never deny myself wherever I'm at and whoever's heart I'm in. Huh? Ain't that what he told Simon? That's why he said, you know, Satan sought you, sift you as wheat, and yet I prayed for you that your faith fell not. He never denied him once. He abided faithfully. Simon Peter denied him, but Christ didn't deny him. And how many times have we believed not? And yet he's been faithful to us and never has denied us because he's in us. Cannot deny the work that he's done. Huh? And oh my, look here now. He says, not only fear not, he says back there in verse 10 of Luke chapter 5. But he says, you're going to quit fishing for a living. From now on, you're going to catch me. You got a gospel in the scripture. The gospel's called a net, you know. The word of God's like throwing out a net. Catch fish, some good, some bad. We don't know what. We just throw out the net. We just preach the word, preach the gospel. Now you'll catch men with the gospel. And you know the first message he preached after our Savior ascended back to glory. 3,000 souls was taken. He caught 3,000 souls that one day. Oh, he made him a, and in another place, close to 5,000. Oh, yes, God made him a real catcher of men. And then look at their commitment in closing, in verse 11. This is amazing to me. And when they had brought their ships to land, now these ships are full of fish.
Oh, amen.
I mean, they got fish everywhere. Never dreamed there's that many fish in that sea. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. I think that says that they even left the fish in the boat. I think they're going to say, Zebedee, Daddy, Mama, you all do whatever you need to do with them fish. He's called us to be fishers of men. And they forsook all after they got them ships to land. They got out of them boats. They forsook all. And here's the key. They followed him. Followed him. Followed him. And that's what we're called to do, to follow him. Sometimes we follow him afar off, but at least let's follow him. Let's follow him. Where he leads, I follow. Where he leads, I follow. Follow him. Forsake it. Forsake your righteousness. Forsake your self-confidence. Forsake your own opinions. Forsake your traditions. Forsake your false hopes. Refuge of lies. Forsake it all. And follow him. Our Father, gracious, gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this word can only be made effectual by the Holy Spirit. Can only bless the heart and the mind as you bless it.
So Lord, bless it to our hearts. Bless it to the hearts of the hearers. And oh Lord, only you can make a man. Only a soul can be see themselves sinful. Only when they see you. And when they see you, they can't help but to see their sinfulness, their distance from you. But yet, oh Lord, bring them to that place and do it for Christ's sake. Amen.